Good morning, everyone, and happy birthday, church. It's good to be together. If you're here today and would rather, if you've got headphones and you're here and you'd like to listen to this sermon in Mandarin, there should be a QR code on the screen that you can scan and you can do that. I'll be speaking in English because that's my limitation. It's wonderful to celebrate Pentecost together today in a bilingual service. Every year, Pentecost calls to mind the event we just heard in Acts 2 of the disciples gathered in one place behind closed doors. They were praying and waiting, but also still scared of what the future held for them. Then the Holy Spirit comes and fills that place in a way that had never historically really been experienced before, certainly not in an en masse kind of way. Now, for some churches, one of the only times they speak about the Holy Spirit is at Pentecost. Hopefully that's not the case in our church. But it is possible that in our individual devotional lives, we do not spend much time considering the role of the Holy Spirit or praying in the Spirit. Some might think to themselves this morning, the Spirit doesn't seem to play a massive role in my walk with the Lord. Last year at Pentecost, I spoke from 1 Corinthians 12 and addressed how the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to the church. Today, we're going to turn to Romans 8, which we heard Serena read, and I'd like to address specifically the profound difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives and his unique role as a member of the Trinity. My hope and prayer this morning is that if the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to feature much in your devotional life, that this morning's message may encourage you to revisit that and see in greater detail his role, his purpose, and his ongoing presence and power in our lives. So let me pray using a portion and adaptation of an early Christian church prayer. It goes like this. Come, Holy Spirit, come. O blessed light, enlighten our deepest hearts. Without you, we are empty, our works worthless. Come, pour your water, cleanse, refresh, and heal. Come, breathe your breath and shape, enliven, and correct. Come, Holy Spirit, and unite. By your gifts, gather us as one. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. So I want to begin with this question today. What difference does the Holy Spirit really make in our lives? Well, the first thing that we are told in our reading from Romans 8 today is that the Holy Spirit transforms our lives from slaves to sons, from abandoned to adopted, and from children of sin to children of God. Adoption is a massive theme in the Scriptures, and we're reminded today that it is the Spirit's ministry that makes this possible. So here is the first difference that the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. He enables our adoption. In a way, in the West where we live, we're a bit shielded from adoptions. With birth control and sadly with the rates of abortion, we have far fewer orphan children needing homes to be adopted into here in Australia. We know that the need for adoption exists in other parts of the world, but I believe it's quite hidden from us here. In the ancient world and at the time of Paul's writing, there was also a great need for adoption. Under Roman law, an adopted child had all the rights of a biological child. In fact, in that culture, there were even adoptions by arrangement, very different to our context. If perhaps your eldest son was not suited or worthy of inheriting, a couple could adopt a son for the sake of appointing an heir. Now, all that's to say that adoption was common and it was weighty. An adopted child had a new identity, a new purpose, new influences, new obligations, and new opportunities. And God uses this same principle to restore humanity to himself. He adopts us as his own, he becomes our father, and we become his children. Or as the text says, his sons. Now remember that in the ancient world, a son, especially a firstborn son, had the right of inheritance in a way that a daughter did not. So when the Bible says that we've been adopted to sonship, it's not being sexist. It's saying that everyone receives the benefit and inheritance of a son. There's an old joke. It's not very funny, but it kind of illustrates the point perfectly. There were two boys in a park, one adopted, one living with his natural parents. And the natural-born son makes fun of the adopted one and says, you're no good, you're an adopted child. And the orphan boy responds, oh yeah, well your mum and dad had to take you, my mum and dad picked me. At the heart of the gospel and Romans 8 is the glorious truth. God picked me and God picked you. God is the initiator and God is the father and we are his kids. It is the deposit of the Holy Spirit within us that makes this adoption possible. We are called to receive his love because we can't earn it and we don't deserve it. We simply run into his arms. In the prologue to John's gospel, we read, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, in Jesus' name, he gave power to become children of God who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. This is the way that God's saving love works. Jesus pays the penalty for our sin, defeated death and evil and Satan. And then whenever we say our definitive yes to Jesus, and that's usually marked with Christian baptism, we become children of God. It's not our human birth that achieves this, but rather our being born again in the Holy Spirit. Some years ago, I heard about the story of a couple named Dina and Mike Vale Hulls. They were very ordinary people who God called to an extraordinary ministry. Their background was that they were raised Christians, but when their pastor was interviewed about them later, he described them as being lukewarm. He said that generally they were the last to arrive and the first to leave, and they sat at the back of the church, not very engaged. Then one day during a service, they uncharacteristically had a powerful response to the Holy Spirit in a very dramatic way. And they responded to the call to move to China with their small children, but they didn't know at that stage what that was about. They talk about how they left behind a beautiful home and high-paying, prestigious jobs, and they eventually discovered their calling. In China, they founded a ministry called Hidden Treasures Home, where they foster and eventually adopt children who had been abandoned. And most of these children had been abandoned to do with the fact that they had physical disabilities. Now, they have a heart to love and welcome children as God loves and welcomes us. In a documentary about them, the commentator says of the disabled orphans that Mike and Dina care for, they say, these children are us, broken, unwanted, overlooked people. But the Father shines through this couple, and suddenly the child's purpose is made clear. All that's expected for these kids is that they receive the love lavished upon them. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He enables our adoption, and through that adoption, we tangibly experience the lavish love of God, as described a couple of chapters earlier in Romans 5, where it says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we say our yes to Jesus, we say our yes to the Holy Spirit being deposited in us. We say yes and thank you to this new adopted life, to having a heavenly Father whose love exceeds expectation and any earthly love that we can imagine. We are his kids and he is our dad. Paul tells us, as Jesus did, that we can call him Abba, the intimate way a small child would call to his father. Now, it's important to note that was uncommon in Jewish devotion at the time to use that terminology for God. But Paul says that's the intimacy between God and us that the Holy Spirit makes possible, that we can call out, Abba. So that's the first point. The Holy Spirit enables our adoption. There is a very practical implication to our adoption enabled by the Holy Spirit, and that is that he helps us. We know from passages like 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to empower and equip us, but here we see additionally that in our weakness, he helps us. Consider a newborn infant. That child needs help with literally everything. All they can do is make sounds to indicate that they need food or sleep or changing or to be held. We don't know which sound is what at the beginning. We get used to it. And as that child gets older over the course of their lives, the kind of help they need changes, but they still need help. I asked my dad for help last week. And so the Holy Spirit provides us with help, especially at the times when we feel weak or tired or under-resourced. All of us, no matter how capable we are, experience moments when life is hard or when we feel that the task in front of us is unachievable. Most of us at one point or another experience moments when just gritting our teeth and pushing harder will not be enough to get through. The sad thing is that all too often we only turn to the Holy Spirit in prayer when all else fails. This intimate relationship with the living God dwelling within us means that we can turn to him first, and we can turn to him for all things, not just the insurmountable things. The Christian celebration of Pentecost is the reminder that the Holy Spirit doesn't just come to us once in baptism or confirmation or that one charismatic prayer night we went to once upon a time, but the Holy Spirit stays with us. Recall the words of Jesus in John 14 when he says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." The word here translated as advocate means the one who comes alongside. The image comes from a service boat that would come alongside another boat that was in trouble at sea to provide it with practical, mechanical, resourcing assistance so that the boat could get back to its task. The Holy Spirit who enables our adoption also comes alongside us and lives within us, enabling us to call upon him for help anytime we need it. God does not send us as his hands and feet in the world, ill-equipped and on our own to fulfill an impossible task. He sends us with his Spirit who is with us always and provides practically, spiritually, emotionally, and tangibly everything we need for the work he has called us to. In verse 26, Paul illustrates one of the very practical ways that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and that is that he intercedes for us even when we don't know how to pray. Now, we love prayer at St. Hilary's and regularly provide opportunities not only to pray, but to develop our practice of prayer. And I believe that these things are very important and help us in our faithful following of Jesus. But Paul also reminds us that when we have no words, when our minds and our mouth struggle to utter words, that the Spirit himself intercedes for us in wordless groans. Words are important and words are powerful. Yet there are moments in life, especially when we are our weakness, where we feel as though we have no words. Perhaps at times there's just a heavenward groan from deep within. Oh, a groan may be frustration or bewilderment or sheer fatigue, but it is precisely these moments that the Spirit of God dwelling within us and knows our hearts and minds can utter prayers comprehensible to God. We know that the Holy Spirit can gift us with prayer and praise languages, but he can also comprehend the deep but otherwise incomprehensible utterances of our hearts. He is with us, he knows us, he loves us, he's for us. Just like the image of a parent adopting a helpless baby and learning to interpret their sounds and their tears, so the Holy Spirit interprets our wordless groans as prayers to the Father. And the implication of this is that we should bring everything to prayer, not just the nice, sanitized, well-articulated prayers. They're important too, but everything. Look at the Psalms. The psalmists had no trouble expressing their grief, their despair, their exasperation to God. And they weren't complaints, but cries of the heart that still believe in God's goodness and trust in Him to act, but confident to bring both the positive and the negative feelings and circumstances to Him. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." So the Spirit helps us. And then the Holy Spirit aligns our hearts to the will of God. You've possibly heard me say before that there are three reasons why we sometimes pray prayers that seem to go unanswered. The first is that we can't see it yet, but that God answering this particular prayer for us is actually not in our best interest. And we often understand this years down the track in hindsight. The second is that there may be a sin issue that God wants us to address before He answers prayer, the prayer. And the third is that our asking might be out of alignment with God's purposes. In John 15, which we famously quote here often at St. Hilary's, Jesus tells the disciples that love looks like keeping His commands. And the quintessential command, the one that Jesus calls the new commandment, is to love each other as Jesus has loved us. By this we are recognized as His, and we live this way. We bear fruit, and we can ask whatever we want in His name, and the Father will grant it. Now, here's the thing. As we lean into the Spirit of God dwelling with us, as we live our lives led by the Spirit, and our wills become aligned to God's will, not perfectly because we still sin and God does not, but more and more the things that are in our hearts to do for the kingdom align to God's heart. And so our asking in prayer is much more likely to be aligned to God's will when we authentically and comprehensively live a Spirit-led and a Spirit-filled life. Conversely, the more we devote our lives to the pursuit of God and the things of God revealed in the Scriptures, but also lived out in community and in action, the more we perceive and understand the way God works. We don't perceive Him as a cosmic magician or a comic book hero as perhaps we might have when we were children, but rather we understand His character, His heart, His motive, His desire for His people. This too helps us to pray and ask in a manner that is aligned to God's purposes. So where does that leave us? Well, God is in the adoption business. He finds us broken, unwanted, and overlooked, and He makes us His own. When we receive Jesus, He deposits His Spirit in us so that this new relationship is equipped with the resources of the kingdom of heaven, the resources of Dad's house residing within us. In every way, we are His. We become His heirs, and we become co-heirs with Christ. As with legal adoption, we have a security that we didn't have before. God the Father, through the Son and by the Spirit, provide us with a security that we are His child, precious and loved. We have a place now and for all eternity. So how do we live our lives knowing that we have an eternal and imperishable inheritance in Christ? Well, we live lives that reflect His goodness to us. We reflect that goodness to others in the way that we act. We desire and actively work towards others encountering His goodness also. We live thankfully and humbly and meaningfully. We make the most of the gifts that we have been given. We lean into spiritual practices that help us to grow in our intimacy with Him, both individually and corporately as a church. And we thus nurture the relationship with our Heavenly Dad, our Abba Father, each day, so that we can live in His will and engage in his kingdom work today, tomorrow, and throughout eternity. Now, I'm going to pray a particular prayer for us today, but I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the stage. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to pray before I pray it. So on this Pentecost day, the birthday of the church, I want to close in prayer, praying for three things for us now. Maybe there are people who have never really experienced the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to pray for him to come. Don't worry, I understand that he's already here. But there are moments when the Spirit falls powerfully and we experience him more tangibly. I want to pray for that this morning. Secondly, I want to pray that he would reveal to you directly, each one of us, how much the Father loves us and the security that we have in him. And thirdly, I want to pray for each of us individually that he would give us a word or an image or a scripture that would help direct our steps this week. So if you can, why don't you stand for this prayer? You might like to close your eyes as I pray. You might like to put your hands out because that just is a way of signalling that we're ready to receive. Gracious God, we just thank you that you are so good. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we want to pray now, as the ancient church prayed, come, Holy Spirit, come. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fall on this church right now and that we would experience your presence powerfully, tangibly, that we would feel and experience your Holy Spirit at work this morning. Some of us, Lord, experience doubt about your love for us. And I want to pray now that the Holy Spirit would just reveal the Father's heart and the Father's love and how he has adopted us as his children. Come, Holy Spirit. And I want to pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would give perhaps a word or an image or a scripture to each person here individually that would help direct each of our steps this current week. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit shows us that we are your children. We praise and thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.